Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Please stand as I read the Word of God. Our scripture reading from today comes from the book of James 3, verses 13 through 18. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophecy is in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do so diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Karen Johnson, and I was one of a group of six of us who went on a mission trip about 3 weeks ago. You see the other four women here in the front who will be speaking after me, and then one gentleman, Ty, from Navigation Church in Collinsville, went. We went mainly to learn about the Midwest Mission Distribution Center in Chatham, Illinois. Some of you may be familiar with having packed flood buckets or layout kits or hygiene kits and things like that through UMCOR. That's where the stuff gets sent and then distributed. I thought that it was purely just an UMCOR organization, but it is not. It was founded by a Methodist church, but the UMCOR stuff is only a small percentage of what they do. They are one of 10 cooperating depots for UMCOR that are located throughout the United States so that they can respond to disasters and various needs. They do have lots of the different kits, as I said, cleaning kits and personal dignity or hygiene. They have layette kits like Michelle did with the children, birthing kits, things like that. Besides UMCOR, they also partner with other agencies such as the military. In like the U.S. Southern Command, for instance, sent the U.S. ship, Navy ship Comfort, which is their hospital ship, down to off the coast of South America last fall in order to treat Venezuelan refugees. So they sent lots of the quilts and their outfits for kids, as well as personal dignity kits and things like that, in order to have something for the military to pass out. They also give a lot of their stuff through international aid groups such as Food for the Poor and the Franciscan Missions Warehouse. And then whatever they don't do through those official channels, they also give out to local missions like shelters and prisons and things like that. The big thing we learned about the Mission Distribution Center, excuse me, MMDC is easier to say, is that its goal is to be a conduit for stuff. It is not to just have stuff there waiting. They want to get stuff in and get it shipped out as soon as possible. They do stockpile some things. For instance, they will try to have 5,000 of the cleaning buckets ready to go before hurricane season. And they will have these, like I said, different specific kits that they have to make. They will have, and they also, like for instance, with the fires out in California, while they didn't send anything out to the people in California, they have helped the Southern Group depot restock their supplies so that they're ready in case when hurricane season hits this summer. One of the things we learned is that when they send these packages or kits out, they are gifts. A lot of people just see it as giving something to the needy, but they treat each item as a gift that is coming from Methodist Church to these people throughout the world. Many of the people get it in times of tragedy, disaster, or other circumstances, and they want people to know that someone out there cares for them and loves them and is helping provide for them. As such, they have to be very specific in those kits that they package up. So we spend a lot of time going through and inventorying all their items so they would know exactly what they had, and then packaging things up so that they're already boxed up and ready to go the next time something happens. Now, a good part of their mission that people don't know about is what they call the redirected stuff, because lots of people are very, very helpful and wanting to send products in and help with this and help with that, and they want to have that action of let's everybody get together and make these kits together and send them in. Well, the problem is they have to be, because of customs and insurance and weight, everything has to be uniform, and so they have to know exactly what is in every kit. So as all these supplies come in, anything that doesn't fit their specified requirements has to be redirected. So that means they have to find another charity, sometimes it's in another country, sometimes it's here in the US, where they can send that stuff. For instance, Joanne Marty from our church works with the Salvation Army. So they have a section of all their quote-unquote redirected, which is stuff that's either said it's wrong-sized items, it's used, it's been opened, things like that. And they have this whole section. And so someone like Joanne, who's going to go to the Salvation Army, she can go up there and then choose stuff out of that, those items. And so that can go to that organization. So that nothing, they throw away very little. They're going to try to get everything out into the hands of everybody. Besides being a gift, the other thing was just the fact that it's the quality versus the quantity is what they really want people to focus on. And say one of the most important things we found out is while it's very nice for everybody to do these packaging of their kits and things, really what they need is money. And even if we wanted to go together as a church and provide for these kits, it's really best to use the money to buy the stuff in bulk, because $1 donation, they can send out $8.68 of supplies. So if you have, we're going to spend $20 buying toothbrush and toothpaste and a razor and soap for one of these personal hygiene kits, you would be better off taking that $20, sending it to them, because then they can translate that into approximately $175 worth of supplies. For instance, their toothbrushes, they can get 1,400 toothbrushes for $123, so it comes out to 8 cents a piece. So it's just much, much more efficient for them to have the actual money to be able to send stuff out. Now, besides our spending the day there at the, our days working at the mission, we also did go out and do some other projects during the afternoons and evenings, and Sylvia Frank will continue with one of those programs.
Well, on Thursday evening, we went into Springfield to the Douglas Avenue United Methodist Church to see their program called Wouldn't It Be Lovely? This was about 3 years ago, the associate pastor there decided that she wanted to start a ministry with women who had been in prison or drug rehab or were in abusive situations. So she just started this program, which is very similar to Restore Decor here in Edwardsville, where they take donated furniture, paint it, and then resell it. The main difference, though, is with Wouldn't It Be Lovely, they hire the women who've gotten out of prison or been abused or drug rehab, they hire those to do the work there at the center. The church provides a space. When we went, we first went into their showroom, which was just inside one of the doors of the church, and then later we went upstairs to another level where they have their workshop and do all the painting. The church provides the facilities. It does not provide them any financial assistance. It's just the facilities there. There are about 5 to 7 women at a time, because that's all the money they have to take care of. About 30% of the women are homeless. Over half have been homeless at one time or another. They're usually aged about early 30s, something like that is the average age most of the women are. So far, they've had, in the 3 years of their operation, they've had about a 75% success rate, which means that 75% of the women have stayed clean that and have either graduated from the program or have gone on to take full-time jobs somewhere. So I think that's a pretty good success rate. We were surprised that the woman who was showing us around and giving us the orientation, she and the other woman there were both women who had gone through the program. Megan, the one who talked to us, had dropped out of college after 2 years and is now recovering from 13 years of addiction. She decided 3 years ago when she got pregnant that she was going to be clean, and she has been, but she let us know it was hard. But she has a great future ahead of her. She wants to go back to college, and she really has a lot of ability. The other woman has a history of drug and alcohol and domestic abuse. She said she was hardly out of her house for years. She was afraid to show her face even out in public. So it was a big step for her to even go to the program to investigate what was going on. But she thought maybe because it was a church, it would be safe for her to go. So she went. And she was amazed at the love that she received there. She had mentioned several times to us how wonderful that love was that she found that program and through the minister and everybody there, because she hadn't been experiencing anybody. I mean, everybody that she'd had experience with just wanted something from her or to use her in some way. And so this was a new experience for her to feel the love that she did there. And she said one of the best things about the program was that she learned to trust people. And that's made such a difference in her life. She has also gone to school and received her CNA license. She hopes eventually to become an RN. She had her 10-year-old son there with her. And she says that he feels so much safer in now with their new life. And just seemed to me in observing them that she and her son have a really warm, healthy, positive relationship. And I think that's one of the good things about it. She talked about how he was doing so much better in school. But seeing her, it just made me think how great a program it is, to see what all they're accomplishing with these young women. It's a wonderful ministry. It's not only, it's saving the lives of Megan and Andrea and the other women who work there, but also it's saving the lives of their children. And it's showing them and us what Christian love, what Christian unconditional love really is. It's a wonderful program. Jean's going to tell you about the next stop, one of the other stops we made. Jean Nunnally.
Among the places we visited was the Catholic St. John's Breadline. There, everyone is welcome and treated with respect. There are no forms to fill out, no eligibility requirements. And the guests, I like to call them guests, they included about 20% homeless, senior citizens, low-income citizens, and sometimes children under 18. And the meals, they're served twice a day, 8 to 10 and 2 to 4, and it's 7 days a week, so that's a lot of meals. The primary source of food would be the food bank plus donations from other sources. Then for the menu, they try very hard to make it healthy with lots of protein and some carbohydrates. And a typical menu is going to include soup, meat and vegetables, salad from their salad bar, a dessert, and something to drink, that it won't be soda. They also have a pantry where guests can select food to take home, and they provide baggies to put that food in. And part of the reason they, it's not really a reason, but they mention why they concentrate on healthy foods, because they had to eliminate donuts in one case, because some people were loading up on them and it really wasn't healthy for them. And then at the biggest thing that you need to consider is the number of people fed at one seating may average about 100 a day early in the month. By the time the end of month arrives, there'll be about as many as 300 a day at one seating, because food stamps run out, other government subsidies may run out as well. So that's basically what the breadline is all about. And Jane will tell you about another program.
So back at the distribution center, we were able to go on a tour, and we saw three special workshops that they have there. First was the woodworking shop, where they build beautiful school desks to ship all around the world. The desks are made from dismantled bleachers from schools, and many of the desk tops are made from discarded countertops. So if you are thinking of remodeling your kitchen, please talk to Michelle Babb about how to donate your old countertop. So the wood goes through several stages to prepare it. And what do you think might be the first step in preparing bleachers from high schools and middle schools? My sister thought that maybe it was removing the initials that were carved into the wood. But actually, the first step is to remove the chewing gum. And then they go over every board with a wand to detect any nails or metal, because that'll mess up their power tools. Then it goes through a planer three times. That takes care of all the graffiti. So you have a beautiful piece of lumber to work with. Then they build the desk, send it up to the paint shop for three coats of polyurethane, and then they take the whole thing apart. And all the bolts and hardware are packaged up with instructions on how to reassemble it, and the instructions have symbols that match up with symbols on the desk itself, so that the people putting it together do not even have to speak English. To ship it, they turn the top upside down and it forms a kind of tray, and they put the legs and the seat and everything inside that tray and put it all, seal it all up in a compact package for shipping. The next thing we saw was the bicycle repair shop, and because bicycles around the world are a major mode of transportation, it's a great thing for people to get a bicycle. They put them back into prime working order and send them again overseas. And the last thing we saw was the sewing machine shop. Sewing machines are very important to women in poor countries because it gives them a livelihood. Women who have their own income have better nourished children, healthier children, and they're able to afford the uniforms and supplies to send their children to school. They love to get the old treadle machines, so if you know the whereabouts of one, please consider donating it. These are great machines. They're made all of metal, so they're pretty much indestructible. They take the treadles off of them and fit them with a hand crank. And so they can be used around the world in places where they don't have reliable electricity. They do also use electric sewing machines if they're sturdy and not too complicated. So we have a video about a woman in Ghana who got her own sewing machine.
My name is Irene. I'm from Peki Avetile, the water region in Ghana. I have 4 children, 2 boys and 2 girls. I'm a single mother and I'm a seamstress. But because I don't have a shop, I always take my sewing machine, I carry it on my head and go from house to house just to have quick money for my children's fees. The self-reliance group is helping me a lot. We call each other, have you done your homework? How is the business going on? And will you be in class today? And with all sorts of questions make me know how to communicate. I like to sew all types of clothes, whether torn, new, or old. I sew everything. I resew this dress. Yeah, I sew it myself. This is the stuff that we sew, our Ghanaian stuff. So when the customers comes, you show them, they choose their own stuff that they want. Then you do it for them. I'm now searching for a place to go out and sit out so that anybody who goes around sees me that there's a seamstress here and they can bring in their things so that I sew. Every father knows my needs. So I'm always cheerful to him, to Heavenly Father, and the teachers especially. I'm very great. I'm very great.
Good morning, I'm Michelle Babb. And as I hope you can tell, we learned a lot on this trip. And I hope you'll talk to some of these ladies later. There is more to hear. The main thing that I learned this trip was that Jean Nunnally and Karen Johnson have some really strange habits when it comes to working jigsaw puzzles. So we stayed in the dorms at the distribution center, which are wonderful. We had real beds with real mattresses. We had hot showers. We had a fully stocked kitchen. And we had an entire bookshelf full of board games and jigsaw puzzles. So in the evenings, in addition to our devotions and sharing our meals together and discussing what we had seen throughout the day, we worked jigsaw puzzles with a fiercely stupid competitiveness. And everybody has their own system for doing that. The distribution center is a big jigsaw puzzle, and we worked it all week long. And we learned about all the parts that have to come together, all of the donations of money and stuff, all the volunteers with a certain amount of time and a certain amount of skill and certain interests, the space that they have available, the orders that they have to fill, and how all that can come together to do what it's supposed to do. But that was only part of the puzzle. That was just a small corner down here. The puzzle goes on as we went out through the week into Springfield and witnessed these other city ministries, the Wouldn't It Be Lovely, the St. John's Bread Line, and the Asbury Children's Supper Hour, which was not even mentioned, so ask us about that. There are all kinds of ministries where people are trying to fix a small corner, a section of the brokenness in our world. So we only had to drive an hour to find all of that, and we didn't even have to drive that far because here in our own community we have similar problems, people with addiction, homelessness, people living in poverty, and we have ministries that are attempting to address that. So we can all be working this puzzle, the edge pieces of which are extending out around the world, finding out where we can fit our piece in. And you can do that by taking the spiritual gifts inventory here at St. John's, finding out what your gifts are and applying them in a systematic way. That would be the correct way to work the puzzle. Or you can just randomly try to fit two pieces together, and if they don't go, you put them here, you take the third one, try to fit that, you know, whatever. You can just try something, and if it doesn't work, you can try something else. But the point is that we should all be applying whatever we've got to try to put together the pieces into a coherent whole that looks like the picture on the front of the box. Amen.